Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord has changed my message, and I'm glad that He did, because I want His will to be done here today. We're getting ready to do something that is supposed to stimulate a response of love for the Lord today. If you've lost the first love, it's supposed to be rekindled every time we share Holy Communion. The reason we do it on the first Sunday, I went to several churches when I was on vacation or there was a special service where communion was being served. And in almost all of them, the emphasis wasn't on the communion. It was on the announcements. It was on the rest of the singing, the festivities. But it wasn't on Christ and the cross, because that's kind of a given. It's kind of one of those things, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian very long, Jesus died for me. It's a given. It's just, you know, that's a done deal. And that's that. Now let's go on to this and let's go on to the other. Well, it's this going on and getting away from the cross. The Apostle Paul said, with all of his revelations, I don't want to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. I don't want to get off into a tangent, because everything else is less than that message. That's the core of the gospel itself. And we don't lay again the foundation of repentance from dead's work. We go on to perfection. But going on to this completion and maturity in Jesus means that we stay close to Calvary. We never get away from the old rugged cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto every one of us who are saved, it is the power of God. The power to save was released because of what Jesus did at the cross. I don't want to know anything among you, he said, except Christ and Him crucified. So every time we serve Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, as it's called in some circles, we're giving thanks for the cross, and we're focusing on the cross. And we're not only focusing on the cross, we're focusing on the Christ who died for us. Because the cross is meaningless without Jesus dying for us on that cross. It is the symbol of Christian victory. I saw several rap artists the other day with huge gold crosses. Simple to use the cross as a ornament, as some piece of jewelry. Amen. But the cross for the Christian is not a piece of jewelry. It's a symbol of victory. Because through that cross, our sins were given. Our enemy was defeated. The Bible said literally he triumphed over Satan in it. Literally the "it" there is the cross itself. And the Bible said if the princes of this world had known, the princes of this world, we argue not against, and we're not talking about Caesar and Rome and politicians and potentates. We're not talking about emperors or kings. If the princes of this world, and what is this world influenced by? A hierarchy of demon forces. We argue not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, princes, dark princes, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And if the princes of this world, if they had known God's plan to deliver man from Satan's prison house, to forgive him, to save him, and seal him for eternity, They would have never, those demon forces that inspired all the hate against Jesus to put him on that cross, they would have been the chief defenders of Jesus Christ. Amen. They did bruise his heel, according to the prophecy, but he bruised Satan's head on the cross. Can you say amen? And therein is the victory. And that's why the cross means something entirely different to us. Over in the Satanism, they turn the cross upside down. The 20 martyrs, modern day, just a few months ago, the Egyptian Coptic Christians from Egypt that were beheaded by the Mediterranean Sea. They were beheaded because they were followers of Christ on the cross. In fact, when they came to get them, to behead them and make the video, that's what they said. Where are the followers of the cross? These men were Christian. Now see, God is not asking you here in America to die for Him like they did. He's asking you to live for Him. Amen? And there's a lot of people that call themselves Christian that don't want to live for Christ. They want to be loved by the world, applauded by the world, accepted by the world. They're not willing to suffer even the reproach of the world for the sake of this one that gave so much for Him. And I meet people in churches all the time, and particularly young people today are under the pressure and under the gun. Because, believe me, the reason parents don't have a lot of influence is because peers are more important than parents. Parents sacrificed to bring you into this world. Wait till you have your first baby. Amen? Amen? There's pain involved. Mamas do without so their children can have clothes and shoes. But peers become more important than those that sacrifice and give love unconditional. Peers become more important. And when our peers are more important than our parents, then we've got a serious issue with our values. And we're losing that in America. Young people are fighting a hard battle because to be accepted among peers is the ultimate thing. Young people are killing themselves if their peers don't give them affirmation. Bullies on the internet can drive a 14-year-old girl or 15-year-old girl to go kill herself because the devastation of not having your peers accept you. And no one should give you that. No one. You should never look to anybody for your self-worth that has that kind of control and power over you. Can you say, man, a boyfriend shouldn't, a girlfriend shouldn't, anybody shouldn't. Amen. Especially if you're a Christian, Christ died for you. That's what gives you worth. And that's what gives you value. You know what gives you value? The price that was paid for you. And if God thought you were valuable enough, you don't have to be a great talent. And you don't. Come on, Sean. If it's all wrapped up in beauty, we've seen the devastation and destruction that the devil can do when our only value is how others see us. And not how God loves us. There's some of us here that are not slim and fit. I didn't say anything, Brother Hobbs. You didn't have to amen. All of us are not slim and fit. Some of us are not tall. Would you please stand up? Look here. What's wrong with this picture? Thank you. All right. That's what I'm talking about. See, that's where I wish I was. I would be much more accepted if I was this tall. People would pay attention when I say something. People would listen to me when I talk. Help me down. No, I'm just kidding. I can do it. I can do it. I'd get a nosebleed if I was that tall. Peer pressure. Peer pressure. Peer pressure enough that the peers, our peers, wanted to be accepted. It's a psychological truth. It's a spiritual reality. Psychology says to love and to be loved is the greatest need of a human being. We think that it's the things that we get, the allocations. No, it's simply to love and to be loved. To love and to be loved is the greatest need of a human being. There's no lands and houses and fame and fortune that can take the place of being loved and giving love in return. There's a fulfillment in that. And that's why the Bible said that God loved us enough to give us His Son, and we should love Him enough to give Him ourselves. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer your body. Well, what's in your body? What's in your body? Is it just a body? Is there something inside you? I'm talking about personal to you. Your soul and your spirit are in your body. So when it says offer your body a living sacrifice, it's the whole of your being. Offer, I beseech you by what? The mercies of God. Hallelujah. I don't want you to do it because you're shamed into it. I don't want you to do it because you're told God's going to give you an escalate if you do it. I don't want either one to be the incentive. Can you say amen? Listen, God don't want you to serve him because you're afraid he's going to slap you down if you don't. Amen. I don't want my wife to stay with me because she's afraid I'll, you know, there's an old redneck take on the, remember it shows a dove flying on this poster, and a dove is flying, and it says, if you love something, let it go. If it doesn't come back, it wasn't yours to begin with. Well, there's a redneck poster. And says, if you love something, let it go. If it don't come back, hunt it down and kill it. There's no fulfillment. You know, I've heard so many people say a piece of paper can't keep you together. You know, you get a marriage license and a marriage certificate can't keep you together. Amen. And it truly can't. And it shouldn't be the thing that we're bound together by some legal contract. That's why Christians, in general, are married in a Christian wedding, where a covenant is made before God and between two people. Some people came that were going to be married, and they were, I could tell, they said they were Christian. I don't know, only, you know, it's kind of like Clairol. They were, some people are Clairol Christians. Remember the Clairol commercial? We don't know what your real hair color is. Only their hairdresser knows for sure, because Clairol can do it so well, nobody can tell but the one who puts it on you. I see women over here high-fiving. You know, if y'all wouldn't tell on yourself, I'd never tell. Amen. I would never tell. Well, what's a Clairol Christian? Only their creator knows for sure. So I had a couple of these Clairol Christians that wanted a Christian wedding. We sit down and talked about a covenant before God and between each other. And the guy was enough of a Christian. And he knew evidently the gal he was going to marry wasn't a Christian. And he heard what it meant before God, that this was not a legal thing, a social thing, a cultural thing. And this was not a sentimental thing to have a preacher do it in a church. It's a spiritual thing. Before God, promises are going to be made before a God who said, when you enter into my house, it's better to hear than to speak. He takes promises seriously. A man promised God he would give him his firstborn if God would give him victory. God gave him victory, and he wished he hadn't made that promise. God didn't ask for that, but he was rash. Some Bible scholars said, of course, the Lord didn't want him to kill his daughter, sacrifice his daughter, but he may have put her in something similar to a convent where to just be in the temple and serve God rather than go out and, you know, try to fulfill that promise in that way. The important thing is, don't just say what Peter did, amen, out not really loving God. They may. Isn't it amazing? Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, and what, before the cock crows in the morning, one of you is going to be going to deny me. And Peter said, they may. They may. All the rest of these disciples, they may be Clairol disciples. I don't know. Yeah. Amen. All the rest of these guys, I'm not sure of them either, Lord. But I will never deny you. And after certain events, they took Jesus away. He was a lamb dumb before his shearers. And Peter was threatened. And here he stands by a fire denying the Lord. And he hears the cock crow. And he realizes he went out and he wept bitterly because he was rash with his mouth. He said something that there was no devotion to back up. But here's the good news. Because of the mercy and the grace of God, Jesus could have rejected him. He was the most visible and vocal in his denial of Jesus Christ. But fishing and catching nothing, brokenhearted Peter, there's a man on the bank that is cooking fish. There's a man on the bank. How practical. Some people get so spiritual. You know, if you were hungry, don't ever go out with these super spiritual people, because they're probably going to fast and you're not going to get to go to Golden Corral or anything. Amen. They're too spiritual to go to Golden Corral. And no, we should fast more. I understand that. But you know what I'm saying. There's some people that their head is so far in the clouds. And Christ wasn't that way. Christ was the Spirit and was God. And yet he's cooking fish for me. He was so practical and personal. They were hungry and wore out. And he wanted to bless them. And he's cooking fish for them. After the resurrection, Jesus is on the bank cooking fish. I remember a guy that I used to really, I think he was named Winky Prattney. It was out of the 80s. He was a youth minister, and he really had an impact on young people back in the Jesus rallies of the 80s. My son and I used to sleep in a tent on the ground, and I thought I was tough, but boy, I was young back then. Can you imagine me being young? I was young back then, but it still hurts sleeping on the ground. But I remember people wanted him to have a revelation every time they got around him. He said, I was in Sears Roebuck, and he's a good minister, and he loved God, and he fasted and prayed and sought the face of God, but he had to buy underwear. Amen? How many know that preachers have to buy underwear? Something very unspiritual. And he said, I was looking at men's underwear in Sears. And he said, a young man came up to him and said, Winky, what is the Lord saying? What is the Lord saying? He said, I don't know. I'm trying to buy me some underwear right now. Amen. Remember Mike Shreve? You might have seen him recently on the 700 Club. He used to come and minister for us. Has a powerful testimony from yoga and Eastern religions to Christ back in the day of the hippies. And now he's a minister and worldwide global minister. He used to come preach for us. God, a lot of people pass through our way on their way to the top. Praise God. Make me want to sing, pick me up on your way down. Only they haven't come down. Amen. Listen. Winky had a wonderful testimony. He used to seek God to the point, not Winky, but Mike Shreve. He said, I went out, I was fasting, I was praying, and I said, Lord, I want to see you. He said, and I felt such a presence of God. He said, I felt like, oh, Lord, you're here. He said, it was so powerful. He'd been seeking God and fasting and praying. He said, I went out in the woods by myself. I'd been out there for several hours. And he said, I was just praising God. I had my eyes tightly shut. And I felt such a presence of God. And it's amazing how people think. Amen. He said, I felt such a presence of God. He said, it was just like it was pushing me back, the presence of the Lord. He said, I was in such a presence, I was afraid to open my eyes. And he said, I was just being pushed back. I was stepping back. And he said, I stepped on something with my heel. And I thought, oh, Lord, you're standing right here. And I just stepped on your feet. Now, that's an amazing thing for someone in that state of spirituality to say. But it's very practical, isn't it? And he said, I had to look and see. And when I looked, it was a tree limb that had fallen down. I backed up onto the tree limb. I said, Lord, I'm so foolish. But he loved me anyway. And he honored the fact that I was in his presence. And I wanted to see him with all of my heart. But everything has to get out of the mystical enough for God to help you. Can you say amen? So Jesus is cooking fish for discouraged, despondent disciples that would have never shook the world like they did with his message unless he loved them back into a place of courage and strength. And he didn't give them what they deserved. He gave them what they did not deserve. And that's called grace. And it's called mercy. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And Peter, who had stood by a fire and denied him, is now standing by a fire where he's cooking fish for him. And because he knows that Peter is receiving unconditional love by the grace of God, he asked him the question, "Do you love me more than these?" You see, there's a difference in religious commitment, saying, "I love the Lord," in that upper room in the warm, fuzzy presence of God, and falling in love with Jesus. There's a phony love in churches, and you can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," all day long. But when push comes to shove, who or what you love is going to have the primary influence in your life. That's why the Bible said, guard your heart with all diligence. Because listen, this God wants your heart, and Satan wants your heart. God wants your heart for his kingdom, and the devil wants the world to have your heart. And that's why the Bible said, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Can you say, man, out of it are the issues of life? One of the most heartrending things and heartbreaking things for me is to see people that Paul saw and said, when you came to Christ, you did run well. When you came out of the gate, it looked like you were going for God all the way. But they stopped abruptly and they fell away. And he said, what did hinder you? I don't believe he wanted them to tell him some specific sin or person or thing. I believe he wanted them to do a self-inventory and see for themselves. That's what Jesus said. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. See what? See what I see about you. See your true spiritual condition. Altars are empty Sundays when people should be repenting that want a relationship with God. People are going to tell you it's all right to sleep around because everybody's doing it. Everybody on TV does it. Everybody at work does it. Every Christian that's not committed to Christ does it. Preachers do it. Not everybody, but they do it. One preacher did it. And you know, the people that wanted to make an excuse for sin instead of help him to repent and get right said, well, he was doing so much for God. The devil can make you quit loving God. The devil can make you sin against God. The devil can override Christ in you. Christ is not greater. You've got to admit it's me. Let no man, when he's tempted, say, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, clergy, non-clergy, church, no church, every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, if we don't get a hold of it, if we don't see our need, if we don't get before God and ask forgiveness and ask for help, lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. As sure as a conception in a mother's womb is going to bring forth an embryo in a child, lust conceived brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings death. It brings death. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. And the lie of Satan that's still being sold and believed today is you shall not surely die. But death did come, didn't it? And there was a spiritual death, and there was a physical death that followed that. And that's why there's death in this world today. Can you say amen? Amen. Listen to me very carefully today. When I teach these things and people can't make eye contact with me, you've got a problem today. But your problem isn't with me bugging you, bothering you. You're just like the lady that told me, Brother Venable, I know you're a man of God. I know that you teach and preach the Word of God. And I don't come to your church because if I did, I knew I would be convicted. I thought, why don't you get right with God and come on to church? Why are you looking for some church where you're not convicted of sin? where you can sit and never be confronted with the need to be truly right with God. Amen. Then I've had the people on the other hand that were too holy to come to our church because they said, Brother Venable, you know, I would go to that church or this church, but there's too many hypocrites there. And my message to them is, well, come on. One more won't hurt. And then there are those that are looking for the perfect church. The perfect church. Can you imagine a perfect church? You know, the Bible said the enemy sowed tares among the wheat. They're going to be in every single church all over the world. Say, Brother Venable, are there any in here? Remember the revival meeting? They couldn't get people to come out, so they had a horse that could count. It was in a farming community. And one guy had a trained horse, big old horse, like the Budweiser horses, big old hooves. Had a wooden floor in that church. And so they said, we're going to have tomorrow night after the singing, before the preaching, we're going to have a horse that can count. You give him a number, and he will beat it out with his hooves. Boy, people come out to see that horse that could count. So they brought the horse in the church. I mean, you know, people get desperate when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. When he ain't doing it, then you got to subsidize. So they were subsidizing with the counting horse. They had big people on a Sunday night. And they brought the horse in the door, walked him down the aisle, put him up on the platform. Big old horse up there looking around. He said, all right, just call out a number between 1 and 10. Evidently, the horse was limited. But, you know, if a horse can do that, it's pretty neat. Somebody in the back hollered out, 3. Horse went. Stopped at 3. Said, somebody else give him a number. Somebody hollered out, 8. Horse hit 8 and stopped. Wise guy in the back. Said, how many hypocrites in this church? He went into a dance on all fours. Maybe the Lord decided to use the horse. After all, amen? Horse can't count that high. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to be a play actor. I don't want to be a hypocrite, Brother Terry. I want to be a follower of the cross. I want to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. If you can't handle me being a Christian, you can't be my friend. You can't be my buddy. Brother Venable, are you saying that you're going to be ugly? No, I'm not going to be ugly. You just ain't going to want to be around me. C.H. Spurgeon went out to eat with a businessman, a tycoon that was contributing to his ministry. But he didn't care about God, but he knew this was a good man doing good things, and he was giving to his ministry, and he invited C.A. Spurgeon, this great preacher, out to eat. And they were sitting down at the table eating, and just, or they brought the food, and C.A. Spurgeon bowed his head and began to say grace. Not a big thing, just a personal prayer of thanksgiving. He looked up, and the businessman had never even bowed his head. And the businessman said, I never say grace before I eat. Spurgeon said, you know, I got a dog that does the same thing. He don't say grace either. He got his point across. See, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. I'm not ashamed, Paul said, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes. If Jesus came today, would you want to be somewhere in the world trying to get the world to embrace you? Or would you want to stand and be counted for him? I want him to know that I am his. And I want the world to know that I am his. When I was bivocational, before I became a full-time pastor, I was working at Tampa Electric on a line crew. And they came up to me and said, come on, let's go. It's Friday. And I'm new on the job, and they're giving me the once over. Come on, let's go have a beer. Come on, we're buying. I said, I'm sorry, I can't go. I can't go. Somebody contended with me over saying I'm a Christian. But that's what I told them. I want to know why I can't go. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian means to me. I follow Jesus. I can't go to the bar and drink with you. And they said to me immediately, well, you think you're better than us. And I said, no, I'm not better, but I am a Christian. I serve a different master. I used to go to the bars. I used to drink, but I don't go there and I don't drink anymore. We'll buy you a ginger ale. We'll buy you a Coke. I said, it's not the ginger ale, it's the Coke. It's me going in the bar. I just can't do that. And they accused me of being self-righteous. And I said, listen, God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. And I can back that up spiritually. Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love to us. I said, the difference is I have accepted that love and I have received Christ as my Savior. I worked on that line crew until I left to go to Plant City to work on another crew. But I worked on it for 18 months. And in that 18 months, I had a chance to live out my faith on the job in the workplace. And my last day in that particular Tampa Electric yard, I remember they all gathered around the front, and I had a line foreman, and I'm telling you, I thought I knew every curse word that there was before I came to Christ, but I found out there were some I didn't even know. Everything. No wonder nothing worked right on our crew. He asked the Lord to destroy it. You know, it's what he was saying. Every time he used the Lord's name in vain, he's asking God to destroy something. And I thought, boy, they'll be glad to see me go. I've been a thorn in their flesh. They'll be happy to see me go. But all five of them and that guy was standing there. And they said, well, Bob, this is your last day. And they said, I suppose you're going to pray for us even after you leave, aren't you? And they didn't have that smile on. They wasn't making fun or saying something sarcastic. They were glad that somebody was really a Christian and somebody was interceding for them. And I said, yes, I am. And there was a soberness there. And I knew the Holy Spirit was working. See, the world's going to influence you, or you're going to influence them. And I remember them saying, one Sunday y'all did it. I don't know if you've been reading or studying that scripture, but one Sunday you and your husband came up and you grabbed me and just hugged me and prayed for me. And when the Apostle Paul left where he had been ministering for so long and he was going to die for the gospel, it said they fell upon him. And they kissed him because they knew they would see his face no more this side of heaven. Hallelujah. See, there was a bond. There wasn't this pulpit situation where the preacher is so far above, he's taken away in his limousine to his penthouse. Amen. He has no time for that kind of bond. But listen, true shepherds have the smell of the sheep upon them. There is a bond of love, Brother Sean. Can you say, man, one time we in counseling, we laid everything out on the table. And Sean said something that I appreciated his confidence. My pastor will love me. You know why? Because he knows that God's love is in me and God's love is on him. And God's love pulled him through what the devil could have just cut. cut him to ribbons with. There's something powerful in this love relationship and in this intimacy. I want to read this scripture just before Holy Communion today. Oh, I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on Jesus. But when you can have hardened, cold-hearted, seemingly men that are looking at you as some kind of aberration, and have them, when the push comes to shove, want your prayers, desire your prayers, want somebody to care enough for their soul to pray for them. It means all of that big hardened front, all of that bravado and that machismo, all of that stuff, when you consider eternity, it all begins to break down. Can you say amen? Listen to me. Amen. This gospel is powerful. It's powerful when it's preached, but it's powerful when it's walked out in your life. Can you say amen? We are living epistles. It's not just what's in the book, but what we become as we truly follow Jesus. And we are read of all men. I had not that foreman. I had another foreman in Plant City. He was tough. One time he was cutting a something, and he cut his thumb wide open, wide open. And we thought he was going to go to the hospital and get stitches, but he didn't want an accident report. You know, it just don't look good if you have a lot of accident reports, right? Company don't want no accident report either, so everybody's happy if you can deal with it. His thumb is cut wide open. He's tough. This guy is tough. He's hard as nails. And I watched him trying to doctor that. I said, man, you need to go get stitches. And he said everything like a growl. I ain't got time for no stitches. You'll heal up. Here, pour some of this on it. Lord have mercy. Putting alcohol in that thing, I thought, Lord have mercy. Oh, Lord have mercy. Oh, man. I thought I was going to have to go to the doctor. Looking in that big, amen. Seriously? And you're going to wrap something around it and take 5 Band-Aids and you could get infection? You gonna put a glove over that and finish working?
I ain't got time. I ain't going down there. Yeah, he's like, you could lose your thumb. I'll just have to lose it then.
Okay, that's the kind of guy he was. At that time, the president of the United States was going to honor a national day of prayer. And it was that day we went in like always. We had a tailboard where we're going, what we're going to do. I got in my, getting ready to get in my line truck. We got in it. We went way out on Highway 60 toward Mulberry beside the road, pulled over, got ready to do the job. And that guy with the big old bandaged up thumb,
yeah, Rev, President said,
called all the guys around.
President said National Day of Prayer. Well, everything is such a mess. Rev, would you lead us in a prayer?
Right out there, 9:30 in the morning beside busy Highway 60. 3 Tampa Electric trucks and 6 guys, and there we're standing. And my foreman is saying, would you lead us in prayer? I didn't think he had a spiritual bone or religious bone in his body. But he did. Because he's got a soul just like you and me and all of that big tough guy stuff. He had to believe there was a prayer answering God. He had to believe that in something. And he had to see something that caused him to believe that. And I'm so glad. Amen. When I wanted, I told my wife, it got so tough on that line crew. People cussing me and people up a pole, chewing red man, chewing tobacco. Up that pole. Hollering down at me to send something up that pole. Ha! And the guy that had the big wad of red man chewing tobacco had a speech impediment. Anyway, I'm going to tell you, you get a mouthful of baccy and you got a speech impediment. I can't understand him. He would holler down from, and he's up there on hooks because we couldn't get our bucket trucks in, and he's about 280-pound man, and he's standing on these little hooks, and his ankles are hurting, and he's up there working that line, and he said, "Hey! Hey! Hey! Hey!" I was praying, "Lord, give me the interpretation. I do not understand what he is saying." So I sent him what I thought he might need, judging myself, the situation. He yanked it off the hand line and threw it back down. And then he hollered more, and he was more mad by then, red in the face, cussing me. I'm glad I couldn't understand what he called me, but I know he was cussing me. And that tobacco juice came out the side of his mouth, and it was a windy day. And it caught saliva and tobacco juice, and it went in circle. Honestly, it went in circle. It was like a circle of this big, long, slimy, brown. And it come, and I had my hard hat on, and it come and wrapped right around my hard hat. And Terry, I had heard when I first went to Tampa Electric. See, I was saved at the time. But there was a guy that somebody did that similar stuff to, and he wasn't saved. And he lost it. And the guy was up the pole cussing him. And he went, but things I can't say, he went crazy, okay? He went nuts. He said, "Come down here." He threw his hammer down. He said, "Come down here." And the guy, see, he had a hammer. Now listen. You don't come down the pole with a guy off his nut with a hammer in his hand. Unless you're really bad. You got to be bad if you're going to come down and mess with a guy off his nut with a hammer in his hand. So the guy wouldn't come down. Because there's a big guy down there. So he said, "Come down now." You know, he's cussing him back. And the guy wouldn't come down. So he went over to the line truck. He opened the door. We always carried a big axe in case we needed to cut anything with it. He grabbed an axe. He went over and commenced to chopping the pole. Listen, the guy is swinging an axe and he's off his nut. Who's going to stop him? And I don't know, you know, in certain parts of Tampa, you can get a pizza quicker than you can get delivered quicker and you can get the popo to come out. Eventually, they told him, "Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. You'll go to jail. You'll go. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it." And he just put the thing down and he just went off walking. I guess he went to a payphone and called a cab. He just went off walking. He went crazy. I prayed. It's not that I didn't want to chop it down and hurt anybody. I just wanted to, you know. Sean, we're all human. You stick a pin in my toe, I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to holler. I'm going to tell you something else that may shock you. You slap my face, I would want to slap you back. I'm sorry. I pray I wouldn't do it, but I'd want to. Sean probably would, so I'd try to turn the other cheek. One preacher told a guy, he said, "Go ahead and hit me if you want to." Lord said, "Turn the other cheek." He didn't say what to do after that. "You got one shot and I'm coming. You better knock me out." Healing evangelist in Canada. He's laying hands on people. They're being healed. He has a gift of healing. Years ago during 100 Huntley Street, a guy that his wife had got saved wouldn't go to the bar with him anymore, and he's mad at the preacher over it. Got in the healing line, came up and got in front of that preacher, looked him in the eye and said, "I'm going to stomp you." And the guy holding the meeting, he looked back at him and said, "No, God, no, he didn't." He said, "Back where I come from, we stomp one another." You can catch people at a bad moment. So I was provoked on the job. And I walked around behind that truck and I said, help me, Jesus. And if you want help to do the right thing, God will give you the help. If you want to show yourself, amen. Just like the lady, I was in a room and her son had been hit by a car. My first pastorate in Plant City. Doctor had been very rude, and the lady said, when he comes back in here, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And her husband standing beside her says, you better watch how much, you better not do that. You ain't got many pieces left. And I thought, oh, Lord, she going to slap him, and I don't want to be here when it happens. But we shouldn't have this attitude in this room right now. Amen. We need something better. We need something different here. But that man that I felt this, I felt like, Lord, rather than lose my testimony, you can ask my wife. I told her, I said, honey, I want to put enough money back in my wallet that if it gets too bad and I'm about to lose my testimony, devil pushing me too hard, that I can just simply walk away from that job, call me a cab and get back to the plant and you can come and get me. God can give me another job. My job isn't my God. Jesus is my King. Hallelujah. But the Lord helped me to hold my peace. And I thought, boy, this is grace. I want to obey God. I don't want to be a pushover, a patsy. I want to be man enough not to do what I used to do under similar circumstances. You say, Brother Bumber, you're too little to do anything. You just don't know me. It didn't matter if you beat me up, as long as I could hit you one time. B.C. And I got beat up. And I beat up. But then I came to Christ. Then I came to Jesus. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Pray for your enemies and do good to them that despitefully use you. And so I got a water bottle. I put water in it, cold water, in that little water bottle. And I sent it up with what I prayed that God would show me what he wanted, because I had no idea. He took it and it was what he needed. And he drank out of the water bottle. And he came down that evening. He said, hey, come here. So I went over there. And I thought, boy, he's going to let me have it again. He said, when I have to work in these hooks and it's this hot, he said, I'm in pain every minute. He said, I'm getting too old to climb these poles and too fat. He said, but I got just a couple more years and I can retire. And he said, I just want to apologize. Boy, I heard that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You got to make up your mind to go with the flow, to act like the world, or to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And if you determine to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's going to be, you'll be a city set on a hill which cannot be hid. And then my last day at Tampa Electric, when I quit that job and took the Holy Church of God as a full-time minister, sold everything that I had so I could do it, because I couldn't do it on the little bit of salary that was there. Amen. When I left, it was that guy. He said, Rev, are you going to keep praying for us? They asked the same thing, wanting somebody that really knows God to continue to pray. And out by Highway 60, I'm going to tell you, this thing doesn't just work in clergy world, in churches. This works in the real world, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. There was a Vietnam veteran, and his job in Vietnam, what he spent most of his time doing, is putting the dead in body bags and then taking them by helicopter to be shipped home. And he said, I saw so much death He said, and this was after we prayed by Highway 60. God was there. I felt the Holy Spirit come on me beside Highway 60 as strong as I've ever felt Him in the pulpit in my life. This thing is not something you build up for a pulpit. It's something you walk out and you live. It's the Holy Ghost. He came. He wanted those men to know God is real. And prayer is something God listens to from a heart that's committed to Him. And he said, I lost my faith in Vietnam. How can a loving God let so much suffering go on? And he said, I got on drugs. I got on alcohol. Today we call it post-traumatic stress syndrome. And he said, I lost my faith. And I used to go to church regular. That was after this prayer for the nation. But somebody was being touched. Somebody, God was calling them back to Himself. And he said, but today I felt His presence, and I've never felt His presence for years. And he was out of Tampa, came to join us to help us get that particular type of work done. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, I am going to get my family in the car Sunday. And he didn't come to our church, but he said, I'm going to be in church Sunday morning. And I knew it wasn't just going back to church. It was coming back to God. Can you say amen? And I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You think nobody's listening. You think it don't matter. You think they're closing you out and shutting you down, but we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. We're God's luminaries. Can you say amen? We don't put the lamp under the bushel. Hallelujah. We're not self-righteous. We're not sanctimonious. We are simple followers of the cross and followers of the Christ who died on it. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians for our communion. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Number one, you are bought with a price. You are bought. You are bought. Your salvation cost in order for that gift to be granted you. And the whole redemptive plan is based on what redemption means. And it means to pay a ransom, to buy back what was lost, to pay a ransom to get a prisoner set free. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. A price has been paid to buy you back. And the price that was paid, we are not redeemed. That's what redeemed means, to pay a ransom. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. We were not redeemed. The price being paid wasn't anything that man could grant or give. You were not redeemed or ransomed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Christ's blood is the price that bought you. And you are not your own. You are bought with a price, and you are not your own. You belong to God. But He won't take possession of what He has bought at such a high price unless you give yourself away to Him. One great missionary was flat broke in a church service. He had no idea what God would do with him or use him for, but he wanted to give so bad, and he didn't have anything to give. And they passed the offering tray to him, and he put it on the floor. He took his foot and touched his toes to the offering tray. And he said in his heart, Father, Jesus, I love you. And I don't have any money to give. But here, I give myself away. And God took that living sacrifice and sent him to nations of the world as a missionary. Because he gave himself away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And here's the deal. And be no more what? Don't let peer pressure, don't let the culture, don't let anything in this world press you into its mold and make you want to be like it. Can you say, man? Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might show, which means prove and exemplify, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Hallelujah. That means you flesh it out. Anybody see the movie Gandhi? Did anyone see that? Well-produced movie. It's not our religion, but he wanted to pursue the goals of his faith through peace. And they gave Ben Kingsley, who played the role, an Academy Award for playing Gandhi. And when he accepted the Academy Award, he was so honored by the character of this man, who was not Christian, but he sought peace rather than violent oppression and rebellion and revolution. And he said, the real honor shouldn't go to me. It should go to Gandhi. All I did as an actor was just flesh him out. You know what God asked you and I to do as Christians? Not be actors, but in genuine reality, to flesh him out. To flesh him out. To live a life that others can see Christ in us. Because on that line crew, I was their Bible. As a Christian, in a secular world, in the midst, God's not going to take you out of the world. That wasn't what you've been studying, John 17. Father, I don't pray you take them out of the world. Take them out of the world, the light's gone, the influence is gone, the salt is gone. I want you to leave them in the world, but keep them from the evil one. Oh, I like Brother Hodges. I like old Brother Hodges. I got a thing called Gems of Wisdom that he wrote that he loved. He said the greatest thing that God can... He said if you really got victory, you can live in a duplex with the devil a half a block from hell and keep the victory. Can you? I said a duplex, not in the same room. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But somebody said, and I believe it, amen, the great thing that God does is take an unholy man out of an unholy world, make him holy, and put him back in the midst of that unholy world and keep him holy. Can you say amen? And that's when your light begins to shine. Because you're in it, but you're not of it. Can you say amen? You march to the beat of a different drummer because you are a follower of the cross, because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. 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 So today, it's an opportunity for everyone in this room to give yourself away again. To offer, once again, your life before the Lord. And I'll guarantee you, if you've ever had the first love, you did it. That's when you and God were so tight. Can you say, man, you and God were so close to one another. Because when you first got saved, you didn't hold nothing back. Your anthem was, take this whole world. But give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You were not distracted by the devil's trinkets, your eyes were set upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's not going to follow him. That's something I've learned as a pastor over all of these years. Everybody that said they're a Christian are not going to flesh it out. When they walk out of church, they're going to go with the flow of the culture. But I'm preaching for those who are serious about following Jesus, because there's no other way to take Christ than seriously. Where you spend eternity is based on whether or not you continue on. For we're made partakers of Christ if we keep the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. For they that endure to the end shall be saved. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I can see the end coming. Not the end of the world, the end of time, but the end of my life is not too far out in the distance. And, oh, Brother Venable, you got a lot of years. Well, how long do you think I'm going to live? Amen? Forever? I'm not in a forever body. Oh, here's a newsflash. Neither are you. And here's another newsflash. Even if you're a teenager, One drunk driver crossing the center line, and you're gone somewhere forever. You're gone somewhere forever. Walk through a cemetery sometime. You think everybody in there must be 70 and above. You'll find babies, teenagers, tweens. Death don't care when death comes. I'm glad to be a Christian today. And I can sing the song with conviction, take this whole world and give me Jesus. I won't turn back. I won't turn back. Praise God. How many people in this room will say, Pastor, I really want the Lord to be the Lord of my life. I want to follow Christ all the days of my life. Let's seal that with Holy Communion.